News of the Church. Conference concludes available to vast audience. With portions of the Church's 177th Annual General Conference being simultaneously interpreted in 90 languages and broadcast by satellite to more than 6,000 church-owned receiving sites in 85 countries, more members had live access in their own language to the words of church leaders than ever before. Addressing the worldwide audience in every session but Saturday morning, President Gordon B. Hinckley, now 96, told members, "My health is quite good despite all the rumors to the contrary," and quipped, "Skillful doctors and nurses keep me on the right track. Some of you may go before I do." During the Saturday afternoon session, President Hinckley rededicated the Salt Lake Tabernacle on Temple Square, where a session of conference was held for the first time since before the conference center was first used in April 2000. The tabernacle had been closed for 2 years to undergo a seismic upgrade and restoration. Refer to the accompanying article. New leaders were sustained Saturday, including 5 general authorities, all from countries outside the United States, the Relief Society General Presidency, and Counselors in the Young Women General Presidency. Millions of church members around the world participated at church-owned receiving sites, as well as in their homes through local broadcasts, other satellite and cable TV providers, and the Internet. Tabernacle reopens after extensive renovation. Since it was first used for General Conference in 1867, the Salt Lake Tabernacle has stood as a symbol of the pioneers' faith and ingenuity. Now, nearly 140 years later, the tabernacle still stands, and never before has it rested on such a firm foundation. During the Saturday afternoon session, held on March 31st, President Gordon B. Hinckley rededicated the Salt Lake Tabernacle after 2 years of renovations. Some new benches made of oak were installed and spaced farther apart to give visitors more legroom. The original staircases leading to the balcony from outside were relocated indoors to provide easier access for visitors, and 2 new staircases were added inside. A new layer of gold leafing was applied to the visible organ pipes. The ceiling was repaired and repainted. New dressing rooms and a music library for choir members were created. The rostrum was remodeled so it can be removed to accommodate a secondary seating arrangement or a stage for performances. And all plumbing, mechanical, and electrical systems were replaced and brought up to code. Although the tabernacle received these noticeable upgrades and more, the most important changes are those the general public cannot see. The foundation and walls of the tabernacle were modified to improve structural strength in order to better withstand earthquakes. All 44 piers that support the tabernacle's unique roof were reinforced with steel bars, which were inserted into the piers from top to bottom. The foundation of each pier was also reinforced with concrete. Steel boxes were used to connect trusses to piers, and long ceiling trusses were also attached to the piers, cinched tight with structured steel. Now the tabernacle stands stronger than it was only a short time ago, much like the membership of the church itself. At one time, most of the Latter-day Saints lived here in this valley, and in other surrounding areas where settlements were established, said President Gordon B. Hinckley, during the dedicatory prayer of the renovated tabernacle. "Now, thy work has grown and spread over the earth until we have more members outside of this nation than we have in it." Creating and building the tabernacle. President Brigham Young turned to Henry Grow for help in transforming his vision for the tabernacle into reality. A convert to the church and a native of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Brother Grow was a bridge builder with the skills necessary to take on such a task. Plans were made, and in 1863 construction began. Unable to acquire many common building materials, workers recycled materials and used local resources to build the tabernacle. Lumber was harvested from local canyons, excess stone was taken from the Salt Lake Temple construction site, leftover military equipment and wooden oxen shoes were transformed into nails and washers, glue was created by boiling animal skins, and plaster was created from local limestone and enhanced with animal hair for strength. Considering the materials available at the time, the tabernacle truly was built with faith and ingenuity. 4 years after construction began, conference was held in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was officially dedicated in October 1875 after the completion of the interior. Notable facts. Every president of the church except Joseph Smith and Brigham Young has been sustained in a solemn assembly in the tabernacle. The tabernacle housed a baptistry that served members in the Salt Lake City area until the most recent renovation when it was removed for space. The original pews were made of pine and painted to look like oak. The organ casing is made of ponderosa pine, painted to look like mahogany. Before the Salt Lake Tabernacle was built, a tabernacle now referred to as the Old Tabernacle was built on the southwest corner of the temple block as a gathering place for the saints. 12 presidents of the United States have visited the tabernacle. The acoustics in the tabernacle are unlike any other buildings. Someone can drop a pin onto the pulpit at the front of the tabernacle and others can hear it hit from the back row. Worldwide Leadership Training to be printed. Text from February's Worldwide Leadership Training meeting will be published in the June 2007 Liahona and Ensign. The church is making the training available to all members because the topic of teaching and learning applies to all members. This will mark the second time text from the training meeting is available in the magazines. Last year's training meeting on the topic of family was printed in the June 2006 magazines. Speakers in the training included President Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency, President Boyd K. Packer, Acting President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and Elder L. Tom Perry, and Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. The February broadcast is also available online at www.lds.org/broadcast in audio format in 10 languages and in text format in 24 languages. Elder Enrique R. Falabella of the 70. Elder Enrique Reyenzo Falabella Arellano believes nothing is more valuable than a personal testimony of Jesus Christ and how the atonement can affect one's life. Elder Falabella learned early that gaining a testimony begins with a desire to know the truth and a willingness to live it. Born on May 9, 1950, to Eudine and Leonore Falabella, Elder Falabella was 12 when missionaries knocked on his family's door in Guatemala City, where he was born and raised. The oldest of four children, whose mother had died several years later, Elder Falabella recognized that there was something different about the missionaries. He saw it in the love they showed and the power with which they taught. "I wanted to know what they knew," he recalls. That desire and his willingness to do what the missionaries asked led to his conversion. "Very early on, I learned to appreciate the Savior's words. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." John chapter 7, verse 17. If we all live gospel principles, the Spirit can touch our hearts, and we will learn that they are really true. After he served in the Central America mission, he and his wife, Blanca Lydia Sanchez, were sealed on June 21, 1975, in the Mesa, Arizona Temple. Elder Falabella earned a degree in agronomy from the University of San Carlos in Guatemala and later studied marketing at the University of Costa Rica. He worked for a chemical and pharmaceutical company prior to his call to serve full-time for the church. As his and his wife's five children grew, Elder Falabella served as stake mission president, bishop, regional representative, stake president, and Area 70, serving as president of the Central America area for 2 years. He was serving as a branch president at the Missionary Training Center in Guatemala City at the time of his call to the First Quorum of the 70. Elder Eric W. Kopiska of the 70. If there is one thing that Elder Eric Willie Kopiska has gained a testimony of, it is that the Lord knows what is best for individuals. He recalls being a little disappointed when called to serve a full-time mission in his native Germany. "I wanted to learn a different language," he says, but he soon came to love teaching his own people. And when he was assigned to the mission office for 9 months as a secretary, he had to learn English. Elder Kopiska came to realize that his mission had truly been the Lord's plan for him, because it had prepared him. "The Lord knows your mission in life. That is my greatest testimony," he says. "He knows what is in store for you." Elder Kopiska was born on October 20, 1956, in Elmshorn, Germany, where he was raised by faithful Latter-day Saint parents, Helga Haupt Kopiska and Kurt Kopiska. Elder Kopiska earned a degree in business. After his mission, he served in the military before receiving further vocational training. During this time, he met his future wife, Christiana Gluck, who was attending nursing school. They were married in the Bern, Switzerland temple on December 19, 1978, and have 7 children. He worked in the insurance industry before taking a job with the church educational system in 1996, where he was appointed as the Europe Central Area Director in 2000. In 2003, he was called to serve as president of the Berlin Mission, an experience he and his wife loved. Prior to his call to the First Quorum of the 70, Elder Kopiska served as bishop's counselor, stake high counselor, district president, stake president, mission president, area 70, and second counselor in the Europe Central Area. Elder Michael J. T. of the 70. For Elder Michael John T., the journey is just as important as the destination, especially while traveling through life. Elder T. says his calling as a full-time missionary in 1986 made all the difference in his mortal journey because it strengthened his testimony of the gospel. "My mission was a turning point in my life. It has been a wonderful blessing," he says. "I came to know my Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. I came to know that I could call on my Father in heaven any time and talk to Him. That has been a great source of comfort for me." Elder T. says that those who face crossroads in their lives need a testimony which will help them stay on the right path. "Our Father in heaven will reveal the truth to you as you prayerfully seek to find your own testimony," he says. What a sweet feeling it is to know for yourself and be able to confidently testify of the truth. Elder T. was born to Martin and Norma T. on June 25, 1965, in Davao City, Davao del Sur, Philippines. His family moved to Manila when he was 12, but he returned to his hometown after his call to the Philippines Davao Mission. Following his mission, Elder T. earned a bachelor's degree in business administration at De La Salle University in Manila. For the past 4 years, he has worked as recorder for the Manila Philippines Temple, where he married Grace May Whedon on December 16, 1989. They are the parents of 3 children. Elder T. is grateful for opportunities to associate with church leaders. He served as bishop, stake president's counselor, high counselor, and mission president's counselor. At the time of his call to the First Quorum of the 70, he was serving as an Area 70 and a second counselor in the Philippines Area Presidency. Elder Octaviano Tenorio of the 70. Elder Octaviano Tenorio Dominicus knows that receiving the ordinances of the temple changed his lives. It's changed his, and he's been in positions to see it change others. "Stay close to the temple," he urges. Born on the 31st of October, 1942, to Octaviano Tenorio and Flora Domacuiz de Tenorio in Tilapon, Veracruz, Mexico, he joined the church after his family moved to Rio Bravo in northern Mexico. After earning a certificate in accounting and business, he met Rosa Elva Valenzuela Gonzalez in Mexico City, where they now reside. They were sealed on January 4, 1974, in the Mesa, Arizona Temple, and are the parents of 5 children. Early in his career, Elder Tenorio was approached about a position as manager of the church's genealogical service center in Mexico. Doing well in his job in the publishing industry, he was not sure about taking the new position. but following a series of inspired events, he realized it was a job he was supposed to take. It changed my life's course, he says. It led to a life intertwined with family history and temple work. After 7 years in that job, during which time he served as stake president, he was called as the first recorder for the Mexico City, Mexico Temple, and as a sealer. He left the temple to preside over the Mexico Tuxtla Gutierrez mission. He later managed the area's membership, materials management, and welfare services departments, during which time he served as regional representative and later as Area 70. Elder Tenorio later became the Mexico City, Mexico Temple recorder again after his replacement retired. The temple has been a big part of my life, he says, sad about the prospect of retiring, though he appreciates the service opportunities that his call to the first quorum of the 70 brings. I believe it is through temple ordinances that we will find true happiness. Elder Claudio D. Civic of the 70. Elder Claudio Daniel Civic believes that when we are striving to live right, we can trust that God will guide us. Elder Civic was born on December 19, 1948, to Latter-day Saint parents Sergio Jorge Civic and Eleonora Zalawiski Civic in Buenos Aires, Argentina. As a 15-year-old runner, he ranked second nationally in his age group in the 800 meters. His greatest desire was to compete in the Olympics, and his coach, a former Olympic decathlete, believed he could do it if he would only give up his reluctance to compete on Sundays. I had to choose, said Elder Civic. In the end, I felt competing wasn't what the Lord wanted for me. Elder Civic faced another difficult decision when it came time to choose a vocation. For 4 straight years of secondary school, he had to take an additional end-of-year test in accounting because he did so poorly in the subject during the year. I really didn't like accounting, he says, but when he prayerfully considered his career path, he felt strongly that he should go into accounting. Trusting in the Lord, he received his accounting degree from the University of Buenos Aires and enjoyed a career as a certified public accountant. Elder Civic can see the Lord's guidance throughout his life. If we're living right, he will bless us, Elder Civic says. Things will fall into place most naturally. After his military service, he and his wife Dina Noemi Alvarez were sealed on January 9, 1979, in the Sao Paulo, Brazil, temple. Prior to his call to the first quorum of the 70, Elder Civic served as Elders Quorum President, Institute Teacher, Bishop, Stake High Counselor, Counselor to a Stake President, Temple Ordinance Worker, Regional Representative, President of the Spain Bilbao Mission, and Second Counselor in the South America South Area Presidency. Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President. At her baptism and in the temple, Julie Bangeter Beck says that as part of making her covenants, she promised the Lord he could use me in his kingdom, where and how he used her weren't important to her. As former first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, she says, in the church, everyone gets assignment changes. It doesn't matter where you serve. It's the Lord's work, and we're working with children of our Heavenly Father. Born to William Grant Bangeter, now an emeritus member of the First Quorum of the 70, and Geraldine Hamblin Bangeter, on September 29, 1954, she attended Dixie College and Brigham Young University, graduating with a degree in family science. She married Raymond P. Beck on December 28, 1973 in the Salt Lake Temple. They have 3 children and 8 grandchildren. Sister Beck served as Ward Young Women and primary president and counselor in a Stake Relief Society presidency before her call to serve at the general church level. To manage her time, she divides priorities into 3 categories: must do, should do, and nice to do. Personal prayer, scripture study, temple attendance, and family are on her must-do list. I don't know of a woman who doesn't have more to do than she can do, she says, but prioritizing eliminates guilt. I'm surprised at how many nice-to-do things I can get done. The Lord has blessed her with ideas about how to be a grandma long distance, including reading to her grandchildren over the phone. I have always had a great love for Relief Society, During my young married years when my parents were assigned far away, Relief Society sisters were my mother. As I have traveled throughout the world, I have felt a genuine love and admiration for the women of the church. What a blessing it will be now to focus my energies in Relief Society service. Sylvia H. Allred, First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. When she was just 16 years old, Sylvia Henriquez Allred recently called as First Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, gained a love for Relief Society. Shortly after she was baptized, my mother was called as the Relief Society President in our branch in El Salvador, Sister Allred explains. She was overwhelmed, but my sister and I, who were also recent converts, told her, "It will be okay. The Lord will help you," and He did. As Sister Allred served as the Relief Society Secretary alongside her mother, she was impressed by the opportunities that Relief Society offered in leadership, education, homemaking skills, and service. Opportunities, Sister Allred says, are available to every woman who embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sister Allred was born to Carlos Florentino Henriquez and Hilda Alvarenga on October 11, 1944, in San Salvador, El Salvador, the fourth of eight children. She attended the University of Arizona, Brigham Young University, and the General Francisco Morazan Institute in El Salvador, studying mathematics and languages. She married Jeffrey A. Allred on September 7, 1966, in the Salt Lake Temple. They are the parents of eight children. Sister Allred has served as a full-time missionary in the Central America Mission, as a Relief Society and primary president at the ward and stake levels, and as a member of the Young Women General Board. She also served with her husband when he presided over the Paraguay Ascension Mission, and most recently as he presided over the Missionary Training Center in the Dominican Republic. The Allreds were also public affairs missionaries in Madrid, Spain. Sister Allred says that throughout her life, she has relied on what she learned in her last Relief Society calling. Heavenly Father is aware of our needs. I know He gives us strength. Barbara Thompson, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. As a former Ward Activities Committee Chair, Barbara Thompson is more comfortable wearing jeans and putting together hygiene kits than as a member of the Relief Society General Presidency. But she's grateful for her new calling as Second Counselor in that presidency. Having also served as a missionary in the Germany Hamburg Mission, Gospel Doctrine Teacher, Young Women Camp Director, Laurel and Beehive Advisor, Ward Young Women President, Ward Relief Society Counselor, and Relief Society General Board Member, Sister Thompson believes that when sisters have a testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel, they are moved to action. Born to W. Peter and Fern Reimer Thompson, on June 13, 1952, in San Luis Obispo, California, Sister Thompson and her family later moved to Granger, Utah. She has always loved sports and camping, but her favorite pastime is visiting with friends and family. With a master's degree in social work from the University of Utah, Sister Thompson worked for the Utah Department of Human Services for 30 years. Since retiring, she has served as executive director of an international organization that serves abused and neglected children. Although she has never married or had children of her own, Sister Thompson says, "I have borrowed family members and friends, and I've always had a lot of support from the sisters of this church." She sees her new role as being supportive of Sister Beck. "I want to lift her up in her calling." Sister Thompson looks forward to hearing the testimonies of members throughout the world as she serves. Her message to her Relief Society sisters is, "Love the Lord. Come unto Christ with your whole heart." Women face incredible challenges, but when we rely on the gospel and the sisterhood we have in the Relief Society, our burdens will be lighter. Mary N. Cook, Second Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart," Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, is a guiding truth for Mary Nielsen Cook, a Second Counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. Born in Midvale, Utah on June 8, 1951, Sister Cook learned to trust in the Lord from the examples of her parents, Kenneth Ann and Furness Nielsen. Her father suffered severe health problems resulting from a mining accident when Sister Cook was a toddler. For a time, her mother was the family's sole provider. It was a trying time. In her youth, she dreamed of marriage and motherhood, but was single for many years. "Sometimes I wondered if my dreams would ever be fulfilled," Sister Cook says. "But I tried to have faith and focus on the blessings I did have." During this time, she earned a bachelor's and master's degree in speech pathology and audiology and an EDS, education specialist degree, from Brigham Young University. She worked as a special education teacher and later as a school administrator. On July 16, 1988, in the Salt Lake Temple, she married Richard E. Cook, who later served as a member of the Second Quorum of the 70. At that time, Sister Cook says, she inherited four wonderful children and became a grandmother of eight, as Elder Cook's first wife had passed away in 1984. They now have 17 grandchildren. While Elder and Sister Cook served as full-time missionaries in Mongolia, her husband was called to preside over the newly created Mongolian Mission. Later, she accompanied him to Hong Kong, where he served in the Asia Area Presidency. She also served as Ward Relief Society President and on the Young Women General Board. Sister Cook is grateful for her experiences and testifies that whatever trials may come upon us, if we trust in the Lord, He will direct our paths. End of News of the Church. This concludes the Ensign Magazine for May 2007, edited and recorded in the studios of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at the Motion Picture Studio in Provo, Utah. Supplementary material read by David Shaw and Allison Jensen. April 2007.